Luke chapter 1 this morning, if you would. Luke chapter 1. Appreciate all the songs this morning about salvation and about Christ. And I hope if you don't know that you're going there with us, that maybe you will before we're done, or at least have some interest in getting some more information about it this morning. Nothing better than knowing that when you die, heaven's going to be your home. Amen. Not through anything we've done, but through what Christ has done. Because if it's dependent on what I've done, then I'll never be for sure that I'm secure. But when it's done through what Christ did, then we can know for certain. Amen. Luke chapter 1. Well, we've been working on a series in the book of Luke. We've been here about 4 weeks now, and we're still plugging along in chapter 1. But as I said last week, in my defense, it's 80 verses long, which is bigger than some books of the Bible. So it's going to take us a little bit. We begin kind of plowing along through that. And so this morning, I want to invite your attention down to just two verses in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, Luke 1, verse 26. And let me add this, when you get seated in just a moment, you might want to go ahead and find the book of Hebrews real quick and stick a marker in there, maybe around chapter 10 or so. We're going to be back and forth between here and Hebrews a little bit. If you're not familiar with your Bible, that's okay. There was a time when none of us were familiar with it either. There's an index in the front. Don't be ashamed to use that in the front if you need some help finding out where it's at. Because we were all there at one time or another. So you can sure use that. But Luke chapter 1, and when you're seated here in a minute, you can find the book of Hebrews. Luke 1, look at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Luke chapter 1 and 2, I've said this I think every week so far, are truly two of the most amazing chapters in the Word of God. And I think I've said it a couple times that it's kind of sad that they usually only get preached on around Christmas time. But they are important because they contain some miraculous and wonderful information, and they also contain some very important information. Man, us, we fell in the Garden of Eden. We became sinners in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and we fell in them. And I'm thankful this morning that rather than seeing us cut off and lost for eternity, God in His grace devised a plan of redemption. He devised a way for us to be saved, to redeem us from our fallen condition, so that as we just heard in the song, one day we can enter into heaven's gates, if you will, through what Christ has done. That plan involved a substitute, someone to die in our place. We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But what the Bible tells us is that God devised this plan, someone to take our place who would suffer our punishment, who would suffer what we deserved, and that person would come by way of a woman, would eventually come through a woman. And so God in His providence, after Genesis chapter 3, began to work to bring that plan forward and to push that plan forward. And for the 4,000 years of the Old Testament, He protected that plan and pushed it forward until one day Christ would come. As we saw, there were several times that plan looked in jeopardy, especially considering the fact that it would come through the nation of Judah. But God eventually scattered the nation of Judah because of their sin. And then God went silent for 400 years. And certainly then it definitely looked like all hope was lost. But as we've seen repeatedly in Luke chapter 1, after 400 years of silence, God spoke. God spoke to Zacharias, and He set in motion the things that we read about in chapter 1, and of course, eventually the things that we're going to read about in chapter 2. But He set in motion some amazing things in chapter 1, and I think that probably the most amazing thing that took place in chapter 1 or is about to take place is our text this morning, where the angel goes to Mary and tells her that even though she's a virgin, she's going to bring forth a son. And of course, we know that son will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look a little bit this morning at the amazing truth of the virgin birth. The amazing truth of the virgin birth. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask His help, and we'll get started. All right. Brother Humble, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence to His word this morning. The amazing truth of the virgin birth. Okay, you know the drill. If you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I know many are tired. I get it. Some are sunburnt, windburnt, and tired. But hang in there for a little bit. You can go home this afternoon and take a nap. We got important stuff to do here for a few minutes, so we need to be alert and attentive for that. I want you to notice a few things about this virgin birth this morning and how important it is. We're just going to jump in here and get started so we can get rolling. First thing I want you to notice with me this morning, or think about with me this morning, is that Christ came by way of a virgin birth to show that he was no normal man. Jesus came by way of the virgin birth to show, to demonstrate to us that he was no ordinary man. You know, as I was preparing for this and thinking about it this week, I looked at a few commentaries and I was kind of surprised that of the commentaries I looked at, how many of them just skip over verse 27. They don't even mention it. And of the few, that caused me to look at some more because that kind of piqued my curiosity. And as I looked at more of them, I discovered that those who do mention verse 27, most of them simply focus on the fact that she was a spouse to Joseph. They spend some time explaining what a spousal was. But I was kind of surprised how few address the virgin birth when they got to verse 27, just literally skipped over it. And that's indicative of the problem, because there is a problem today. There's a lot. We could be all day on the problems today. But it was indicative of a problem that we're seeing today, and that is there's a tendency today to deny or downplay the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell us that it never happened, it wasn't true, or try to explain it away, because we're in a sophisticated generation now where we're too sophisticated to believe in things like a virgin birth. And so there's this effort to downplay it or to dispute it. And that's despite the fact that both the book of Luke and the book of Matthew both say expressly that she was a virgin. And we also know that the Old Testament prophecies prophesied that the Savior, the Redeemer of man, would come forth by way of a virgin birth. So to deny the virgin birth is to deny the Scriptures and the truth of the Word of God. And so there's this tendency to do so today. Now some claim, I read this several times, some claim that the story of the virgin birth was nothing more than the Bible borrowing from Greek mythology. Borrowing from these stories of gods, little g, commingling with human beings. And this is what the Bible copies. It never really happened. The Bible just borrowed from these Greek mythologies. And can I tell you this morning, those stories are nothing like the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They aren't even close to the story of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why is, first of all, they're not real. But the other reason why is because those stories, if you had those Greek mythologies inflicted upon you in high school or in college, and you had to read those things, which many people do, then you may remember that these stories were lewd and lustful and licentious and wicked. They usually centered around a god, little g, who lusted after a human woman, and so he took upon himself human form and tricks her into a sexual relationship, and then supposedly she becomes pregnant with a supposed demigod who is neither a god or a man, either one. And I'm just saying this morning that there was nothing good about that, there's nothing righteous about that, there was nothing holy about that, there's nothing loving about that, any of those stories. And the virgin birth of Christ is nothing like that. And nothing like that story. There was nothing lustful about it. There was nothing wicked about it. There was nothing evil about it, sensual about it, licentious about it. There was nothing selfish about it. It has nothing to do with Greek mythology or any of those stories. First of all, Mary was not deceived. She was not deceived. As a matter of fact, Mary was not only not deceived, but she felt blessed among women to be chosen to carry the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, look what she says in verse 34. It says this, and Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Look what she says in verse 48. She says in verse 48, he hath regarded, speaking of praising God and glorifying him, she said, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Mary wasn't deceived or taken by surprise. She felt blessed to be a part of this plan and to be the one who was chosen. Come on, what greater blessing could you have as a woman to be chosen to carry the Son of God? And so she wasn't deceived, and she felt blessed among women to be able to do so. She had a free will in this matter. But she submitted to God's plan and praised her Lord for his mercy and for his blessing and allowing her to be a part of this. Back over in Luke 1 and verse 46, look what she goes on to say. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior again, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. And then look what she says. Holy is his name. This is nothing like Greek mythology. She felt blessed to be a part of this. And praise God that God might choose her to be the one to carry the Son of God. Nothing like Greek mythology. Nothing whatsoever. She entered into this of her own free will. There was nothing sensual about it. There was nothing lustful about it. There was nothing wicked about it. But God, the Creator, the Almighty Creator, God created a body for the Messiah in the womb of Mary. Amen. Look in Hebrews, if you will. Told you to put a marker there, Hebrews. Put a marker in it. Or some of that junk you got in your Bible, stick some of that in there. I've heard it said you can tell how spiritual a person is by how much junk they got in their Bible. I don't know if that's the case or not. Supposedly the theory is that if you got a lot of stuff in there, it means you use it a lot. That doesn't work for me. I don't keep anything in my Bible because I get tired of junk falling out of it all the time. And so I take it out. Plus, it's not good for the binding, as expensive as good Bibles are. But Hebrews chapter 10, there's nothing sensual about this or lustful about it. But God, as in his power as creator, created a body for the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. There was no sexual relationship. In Hebrews 10, it says this in verse 4. Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it says, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins, talking about the Old Testament sacrifice. Wherefore, when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And so God prepared a body in the womb of Mary. You say, well, how did he do that? I don't know. He's God. God was able to do it. I just know this much. With God, all things are possible. That's what the angel told Mary. And so God was able to do this, and he did so. Christ didn't have to be conceived in the sense that you and I are conceived, because he already existed. He existed from eternity past, and he will exist into eternity future. He's the Alpha and Omega of Revelation. He is the one who was and is to come. He's always been. There was no need for him to be conceived as you and I are conceived. He didn't come into existence at conception like you and I come into existence. And we do come into existence at conception, by the way. And so he didn't have to come into existence at conception. He just needed a body that he might be God and man, that he might become one of us as well as God. And so there was nothing wicked about this or sensual about it. There's nothing wicked or immoral about it. It is the outworking. Listen up. The Holy Ghost coming upon Mary and God creating a body in her womb so that Jesus Christ might also become a man was the outworking of God's plan of redemption for you. Again, there's nothing wicked about it or evil about it in any way. It wasn't about God as the Greek mythologies are about the gods little g. It was about us. Do you understand this morning that God didn't do all of this for his benefit? God didn't do all of this for his gratification. He did it for us so that he might redeem us as a fallen people so that we might one day know heaven, as the songs we've heard this morning, because we've got a sin problem that's got to be dealt with. And so God formulated a plan, a way to deal with this, and he would do it through Mary, through the woman. It's a shame this morning that even some Christians or those who claim to be Christians, rather than believing the truth of God's word concerning the virgin birth, try to downplay it. I read several commentaries that said, well, this is a non-essential doctrine. It's not really an important doctrine. It's a non-essential doctrine. And they claim that it's because it doesn't matter to the important thing, which is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel this morning is important. There's no other way to be saved other than through the gospel. We deserve to die, but Christ died in our place, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, victorious over our sin. And if you're going to be saved, if you're on your way to heaven, it's got to be through the gospel, not through baptism or through some other thing, but through the gospel. And I agree, the gospel is certainly important. Nobody goes to heaven except through the gospel. And it's true that the gospel, or it is the gospel that a person must understand and must accept by faith in order to be saved. And it's also true that the virgin birth is not part of the gospel. And it's also true that the virgin birth is not what we were saved as a result of. What we were saved as a result of, if we're saved today, is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has to understand the truth of the virgin birth in order to be saved. I certainly didn't understand it when I got saved. I had heard of it, but I didn't understand the truth of the virgin birth. But that's different than having heard it and reject it. Because once you've heard it and rejected it is to reject the truth of the Word of God. It's to reject the fact that the Bible is the trustworthy Word of God. And since faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, I have a hard time understanding how you can reject the truth of the virgin birth and still be saved. It's not that the virgin birth is essential to salvation, but accepting God's Word as truth is essential to salvation. And so there are those who claim, well, it's not essential. It's not really that important. After all, we're saved by faith in the gospel, not in the virgin birth. You know, listen this morning. We're saved by faith in the promises of God's word concerning salvation. If you're going to go to heaven one of these days, you've got to believe what the Bible says about you. You've got to believe what Jesus did in order to deliver you from that. And you've got to believe what the Bible says about how to apply that to you. And the only way to do that is through his word. You can't be saved by faith while refusing to accept all of God's word as truth. Does that make sense? Now, the knowledge of the virgin birth isn't essential to salvation. It is essential to God's providing us a way to be saved. Does that make sense? Well, a couple of you, right? It's not essential to me being saved, but without the virgin birth, there would be no plan of redemption. There would be no way for us to be saved. So it's true. I don't have to believe in the virgin birth to be saved, but I wouldn't have the opportunity to be saved were it not for the virgin birth. Because it was through the virgin birth that the Savior came and that the Messiah came. As we're going to see here in just a minute, had Christ been human and conceived as a human, his death, burial, and resurrection, or his death and burial would have been of no value, and his resurrection would have been impossible. And it's true that the virgin birth is not that by which we're saved, but without it, there would be no sacrifice for sin, without which no one could ever be saved or delivered. So it's not essential to accepting the gospel, but it is absolutely essential to providing the gospel. It is an essential doctrine. I should have just said that and we'd have moved on 5 minutes ago. It is an essential doctrine and it is an essential truth. You know, and all of man's denials and casting of doubt on the virgin birth is one reason why Christ could not come by way of a normal birth. You know, as much as man works to deny his deity now, the truth that he is the Son of God, imagine what it would have been like if God could have somehow worked it out that Jesus would be born by way of natural physical process. If man denies his deity now with a virgin birth, imagine what it would have been like if God had brought forth the Son normally. This is the unbelief of man. I don't believe the virgin birth, so therefore I doubt the deity of Christ. But if Christ had come in as a human, you know what man would have said? Well, he's just a man just like us. So there was no winning one way or the other. But he had to come by way of the virgin birth to prove that he was no ordinary man. Do you understand also? This is also one of the reasons why Mary had to be espoused. Have you ever wondered, have you ever thought about or pondered why it is that the Bible makes such a big deal out of the fact that Mary was espoused? Many times, Mary was espoused. She was espoused to Joseph. You ever wonder why the Bible makes such a deal out of that? Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. One, if she had been single, espoused was almost like marriage in our culture, only without a sexual relationship. Had she been single, man would have said, well, she's just had a relationship with somebody, now she's pregnant. If she had been married, they would have said, well, of course she's pregnant. She's married. But under espousal, it was a legal relationship without a physical relationship. And if you violated that under the law, it was punishable by death. So you did the right thing or you were in serious trouble. And so with her being espoused, it was just another way to protect the truth that she was indeed a virgin. It was important to understand that he was no ordinary man. Christ had to come into the world in a miraculous way. Why is it so hard for us to believe that? Why is it so hard for man to believe it? Why is it so hard, especially of those who claim to be a people of faith, to believe what the Bible says about the virgin birth? To claim that it's impossible when the angel tells Mary, all things are possible with God. And what's really puzzling today is, I might have understood it more 300 years ago, but when you look today at all that man is capable of in medicine, or at least thinks he's capable of in medicine. When you think what we can do with fertility and cloning and all the things that man is able to do, we can have the debate whether he should or not, but all the stuff that he can do. If man can do all of that, why would we doubt what the Almighty Creator God could do? So why would it be impossible to think so? So Jesus came by way of the virgin birth to demonstrate that he was no ordinary man, that he was no normal man. Amen? You with me so far? Secondly, I want you to think about this. Secondly, Christ came by way of a virgin birth because God said that's how he was going to do it. He came by way of a virgin birth because God said, this is how I'm going to bring forth my Redeemer. I've got a plan to redeem you. And for 4,000 years, God worked on that plan. For 400 years of silence, God worked on that plan. And he said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to bring forth my Redeemer, your Savior, by way of a virgin birth. And if Christ had not come by way of a virgin birth, he would not have been the Redeemer, because God said, this is the way I'm going to do it. Maybe we should just accept what God said and believe the way he said he was going to do it. Genesis chapter 3. If you will, Genesis 3. We were in this verse last week or week before last. Genesis chapter 3. All the way over in the beginning, which is what the word means, the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, God promised from the first preaching of the gospel that it would be by way of a woman that God would bring forth his Redeemer. Genesis 3 and verse 15, as he's dealing with Satan after the fall of man, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, or her offspring, her son, and it or he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He says the woman would bring forth a son who would destroy the works of the devil. We talked about that verse at length last time. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, I'm going to bring forth the Redeemer by way of a woman. It was the woman who was deceived in the garden. Not the man, the woman. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says this in verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And of course, we don't have time to get into what that's talking about. Obviously, our women are not silent. Amen. So that's not what this means, that women can't talk. Verse 13. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. And so it was the woman that was deceived in the garden. Now, that didn't make Adam or man any less guilty. It just means that she was deceived because she disobeyed God's word. Now, here's the thing. God in his grace would now work through that woman to bring forth the very Savior who would be her Redeemer. She fell because she was deceived, and man fell with her, which means we're just as guilty. But God in his grace now steps forward and says, I'm going to bring forth my plan of redemption, and I'm going to bring it forth through the woman who is deceived. That's the grace of God right there. And the mercy of God. And I don't have time to get into the verse, but that's part of what's meant in verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbirth. That's a reference back to the promise of God to bring forth the Redeemer through a son, through her son, and through the seed of the woman. And so God in his grace said, this is how I'm going to do it. God stepped forward and said, I'm going to bring forth the Savior through the son. Now, Jesus had to come by way of a virgin birth, through the woman, in order to fulfill what God had promised 4,000 years earlier in Genesis chapter 3. Do you understand the implication of this? To deny the virgin birth is to deny the very plan of God's redemption for man. Because God said, this is how I'm going to do it. I am going to give you the opportunity to be redeemed. And I'm going to do it through the seed, through the son, through the promised son of a woman. And for 4,000 years, God worked to bring that to pass. And to say this morning that the virgin birth is not true is to deny the very plan of God's redemption. Because God said, this is how I will do it. This is why Jesus had to come by way of the virgin birth. Had he not done so, he would not be the Savior. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. A little more turning this morning. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Everybody still awake? All you Fair Booth people, still awake? Hey, at least you were near the corn dog stand. I don't know how many $7 and $8 corn dogs you could afford to eat, but you were close to the stand anyway. Galatians chapter 4 says this in verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, under the law, under the promise of God that he would do so. Here's why he did it, not to be just a great example of how we should live. He says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He said God was going to send forth his Son, made of a woman, so that we might be redeemed and be restored to what God intended for us to be, which is children of God and he our Father. God promised that this is the way he would do it. It's important. And the reason why it's important is it's important that Jesus came as God had promised in this virgin birth by way of a woman, because that directly connects Jesus Christ to one of the most important Old Testament prophecies. That Old Testament prophecy is in Isaiah 7. Look there if you will. Isaiah 7. If you're not familiar with it, you've probably read it every Christmas on a Christmas card. Isaiah, somebody probably sent you one with this verse on it. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He would be the Messiah. And this is the reason why the devil hates the truth of the virgin birth and it's so denied, is because the truth of the virgin birth draws a direct line, a direct undeniable line between the prophecy of Matthew chapter 7 and the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to come by way of a virgin birth because this is the way God said he was going to do it. And had he not come that way, he would not be the Savior. And we would be in serious, serious trouble. Amen?
Amen.
And then thirdly, we're plowing right along here. Thirdly, he had to come by way of the virgin birth to show he was no ordinary man. He had to come by way of the virgin birth because this is how God said he was going to do it, to fulfill God's word concerning the Redeemer. But then thirdly, he had to be one of us. He had to be one of us. Hebrews chapter 2. Look there if you will. See all the time I'm saving you by putting that marker in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 2. You can thank me later. Hebrews 2. Y'all still awake?
Yeah.
Okay, you're looking pretty good. Hebrews 2. He came by way of the virgin birth and by way of birth because he had to be one of us. He had to be one of us in order to die for us. Don't make any mistake about it. His whole purpose in coming was to die for us. Amen. Hey, I'm so thankful that we see the Father in the Son. Amen. And I'm so thankful that we know more about God through what Jesus did when he lived here. And I'm so thankful the fact that we see in him how we ought to live and his compassion on others and the love of God for us. I'm thankful that we see all of that. But the primary purpose for which he came was to be one of us, that he might die for us. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14. For as much then as the children, that's us, are partakers of flesh and blood, we're human, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were fearful of hell and of death until we came to know Christ as our Savior. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of his people, that he might reconcile us to God. So he had to be one of us, that he might die for us, that we might be able through him to be reconciled unto God the Father, and be reconciled unto him. Now, we know this much, or we do if we know our Bible, we're all sinners. All you have to do to be a sinner is have violated God's word. And we're all sinners. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And we also know that the wages of sin is death, separation from God. We're separated from him until we're brought back into relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the wages of sin is death. And if there was any hope for us, if there was any hope for me to be redeemed, if there was any hope of my redemption, then I needed, and we all needed, a sacrifice, a substitute, someone to die for us. Come on, somebody had to die. The wages of sin is death. And so someone had to die for us. And the only hope that we had was that God might provide someone to die for us. The only hope we had. And so God provided that sacrifice when Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh and became one of us. I don't know why he did it. Listen, I wouldn't die for all of us, and you wouldn't either. But God sent his son to become one of us, to take upon himself flesh, that he might die for us. In Hebrews 10, if you're still in Hebrews, look in verse 8. Hebrews 10 and verse 8. Stay with me. We're to the important part here, and we'll wrap it up pretty quick. Hebrews 10, verse 8. Look what it says. And again in verse 8. And above all, he, that is Jesus, said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not. In other words, the Old Testament sacrifices were not enough to save us. Neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, that is Christ, lo, I come in thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the sacrifices, and establisheth the second himself. By the which will we are sanctified, saved, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. I love those last few words, once for all. You mean you believe that once you get saved, you're saved forever? Yeah, it's once for all when you're saved through the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't enough that God loved us. Our sin had to be taken care of. So God prepared him a body so that he might offer himself in my place. Oh, come on, that's amen worthy right there. He offered himself in our place. And God prepared him a body that he might be able to do this. The eternal Son of God became the Son of Man. Amen. Fully God, yet fully man. That he might die in the place of man. The book of Ruth refers to this as our kinsman redeemer. He became our next of kin that he might die for us and die in our place. Listen, how can anybody's baptism equal the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did in offering himself? You talk about the grace of God when the eternal God humbled himself and lowered himself to become one of us, that he might die for us. But we should never take this to mean that God is like us. Should never take this to mean that Jesus Christ is like us, as many think so today. It's destroying worship in churches. We've made Jesus like unto sinful man. You need to understand this morning that he is no longer the crucified Savior. You know, his virgin birth and coming in the flesh was but for a moment. Do you understand that? His virgin birth and his life among us was but for a moment. He lived for about 33 years or so. You understand that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Amen. Without beginning or without end. He's existed since eternity past and he'll exist into eternity future. Amen. Do you understand what a small moment that would represent to the eternal God, 33 years? It was just for a moment. He is today seated on the right hand of the Father, as the Father said, deserving of all glory and of all honor. And we should remember that when we worship him. Amen. We should remember that when we sing of him. We should remember that when we speak of him. Because he is not the humble Jesus who walked among us anymore. He is the high and lifted up Savior of man. Amen. And we need to remember that when we think about him. Sure, he became one of us and he might die for us. But he's now seated on the right hand of God the Father. And then, lastly, and most importantly, Christ had to be born of a virgin so that he would have our human nature, but not our corruption. He had to be born of a virgin so that he would have our human nature, but not our corruption. Hebrews chapter 7, look over there with me. If you can hang on there for a few more minutes, you will have survived to the end. One of the most important reasons for the virgin birth, so that he might have our human nature, might be one of us, but without our corruption due to sin. Hebrews 7, verse 24. But this man, speaking of Christ, if you go back and read the context, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost. I never get tired of reading that. He's able to say, how much are you saved? To the uttermost. You're saved from head to toe, amen, to the uttermost. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, was important to us, who's holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests of the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, after the word of an oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who's consecrated forevermore. He talks about the fact that he offered up himself, not like these Old Testament priests who had to offer sacrifices for their sins. You see, he had to be one of us to die for us. But had he sinned, as we all have, he would have to die for his own sins. You understand, don't you? It's not complicated. He couldn't pay our sin debt if he had a debt to pay. He couldn't pay for our sins if he had to pay for his own sins. He couldn't pay for our sin debt if he had to pay his own sin debt. So, as the eternal Son of God, God in the flesh, he could not sin because there was no sin in him. There was no darkness in him at all. And so as the Son of God, it was impossible for him to sin. There was no nature bent toward sin as there is in us. But as the Son of Man in the flesh, he had the capacity to sin. The important thing to notice is the capacity. He had the capacity to sin. Why do you think it is that Satan took him up on the mountain, tempting him for 40 days? Would that not be a fruitless exercise if the Son of Man didn't have the capacity to sin? When you think about the fact that when Peter told him, "Get thou behind me," or when Peter said, "You don't have to go to the cross," Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." In the garden, when he agonized over obedience to the Father's plan of salvation, he says, "If it be thy will, let this thing pass from me." And Jesus had choice to deny the Father's plan because he says, "Nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done." The Son had choice. He had the capacity. But the virgin birth bypassed man's corrupt nature. So what that meant is that being in the body, being placed in a body by God, Christ took on our human nature, but not our corruption. So as a result of that, the Son of Man had the capacity to sin, but because he bypassed our nature, he had the capacity not to sin. And he did what we couldn't do. He lived without sin so that he might die for our sin. Hebrews chapter 4, look what it says in verse 15. "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what? Sin. He had the capacity not to sin. He became what God meant us to be. He became the second Adam, the perfect Adam, so that he might die for Adam's race, so that he might die as our offspring. He chose obedience over sin. He chose the Father's will over his own will. He chose holiness over the flesh. He chose God's plan over sin to take our place where we all failed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look up a few verses and we'll summarize it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God the Son could never sin. God the Son of Man had the capacity, but because God bypassed that sinful nature, he could not sin. Listen, let me help you out a little bit. You don't have the capacity not to sin. I don't know about you, but if I did, I wouldn't. But Paul says in his writings, he says, "But that which oftentimes I don't want to do, I find myself doing." 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He chose obedience over sin that he might be our sacrifice. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says this, "For he," Christ, or God, I'm sorry, "for God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, not in our baptism, not in who we are, but in Christ." Amen. Look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. He says in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And it was through his suffering, through his stripes, that we were spiritually healed. Because we, like sheep, had gone astray, but God made it possible to be restored to the shepherd of our souls through what Christ did on our behalf." 1 John chapter 3. I like reading about what he did for us, 1 John 3. Look what he says in verse 4. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. If you've ever broken God's law, you're a sinner. That's why the Bible says we all have. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was the sinless Son of God so that he might bear our sin. So Christ took upon our, took our flesh. He took on our nature as man without our corruption and chose to live a sinless life so that he might be our sacrifice. That's what it was all about. Come on, you ever, isn't it a shame that people get Christmas cards every year and never once ask themselves, what's this all about? Why did he come? Why was it a virgin? Why did, what's all this about? Well, here's what it's about. He took upon himself flesh that he might be the sacrifice for our sins, that we might be made right with God through him. And that could not have happened had he come as a sinful human being. Jesus had a choice, a will. Think about this. He had a choice and a will. I would assume that since he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. He had a choice and he had a will. To me, that makes it better. That doesn't diminish Christ. It makes it better. Because what it means is that he had a choice, he had a will, but he allowed God the judge to lay on him all the justice that God demanded on us. All the justice that God's law demanded, Jesus said, I will take it. And he allowed God the Father to put all the justice that we deserved on him. He allowed the punishment of your sin and the torment and the death and hell that law demanded concerning me and concerning you to be inflicted on him. He allowed your hell to be placed on him, and he suffered eternity's torment for every man's sin in a matter of hours. And he came by way of a virgin birth to be able to do that. All of this made the virgin birth necessary. He couldn't take on our sin if he had to atone for his own. Listen, this morning, many dispute the truth of the virgin birth. Matter of fact, you don't hardly even hear messages on the virgin birth anymore. Many dispute the truth of it. And while it's not necessary to understand it in order to be saved, it's absolutely necessary to God's offer of salvation, because without the virgin birth, it would not be possible. The virgin birth is necessary to the gospel itself. Listen, his virgin birth, his miraculous birth, proved that he was no ordinary man. He was God in the flesh who, through his grace and mercy, lowered himself to become one of us. And I don't think those of us who are saved will fully understand the humbling of Christ until we get to heaven and see him in all his glory. I don't know how we can conceive, Brother Chad, of how much he lowered himself until we get there one day and see him in all his glory. His virgin birth proved that he was no ordinary man. He was God in the flesh who lowered himself to be made one of us. His virgin birth was necessary to fulfill God's plan of redemption, that the Redeemer would come by way of the woman, just as God had said, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Amen. His virgin birth was necessary if he was to die for your sins, because he had to be one of us to die for us. And his virgin birth was necessary because while he had to be one of us to die for us, he had to be one of us without a corrupt nature. He had to be one of us without sin. He had to choose not to sin so that he might be what we were supposed to be, so that he could die in our place. That's all doctrine, but man, it's great stuff. Amen. Because it goes to the very heart of our opportunity, ability to be delivered. I'm so thankful this morning that God didn't decide we were unsalvageable. Right. I'm thankful that God didn't decide we were unredeemable. I'm thankful that in Genesis chapter 3, when we fell, God didn't wash his hands of us. But for thousands of years, God worked his plan to bring forth a Redeemer through the woman. And in Luke chapter 1, he set that plan in motion. And he brought forth our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through this virgin birth. Let me ask you this morning, have you been redeemed through Christ? The one who came by way of a virgin birth, the sinless Son of God, who came for one primary reason, and that is to die for you, to take your place. That's what this is all about. You understand? This is the thing that separates it from those Greek mythologies. It's about you. Amen. He came to die for you. so that you would not have to die? Have you been saved through God's only plan? Baptism is not a plan. Ritual is not a plan. God's only plan is this virgin-born Redeemer that he would bring forth. Are you trusting in the one who lived without sin so that he could take your sin upon himself and die for you? I never get tired of hearing how Christ willingly took upon himself my punishment. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus allowed God the Father to put what you deserve on him, to inflict him with what I should have been inflicted with? But none of that would have been possible had he been a sinner. And had he not come by way of a virgin birth, that would be the case. It's important. It is an essential doctrine. Why don't you stand with me if you would?